This evening, I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. We're actually going to begin with verse 13. It's up to this point, as we look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the message from the writer has been very, very sobering. He has been describing individuals who have failed to enter into God's salvation rest. Oh, they knew the message. They had heard the gospel, but it was not mixed with faith. Oh, what a danger facing many, many second generation Christian families that they truly personally have received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Every faithful pastor knows of this necessity to preach the gospel, and that's exactly what we have here in this passage of Scripture. And in this section, now we turn and we pivot, beginning with verse 13, into a positive message. Having warned those who have failed to enter into his rest, as we said earlier in our introduction to the book of Hebrews, he is also addressing a group of true believers that have received Christ as Savior, but were wavering under the stress and the strain that they were living under at that particular point in time. Salvation not only saves from spiritual death, but it brings spiritual life. And what happens to us after we are saved is based upon who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Now, verse 13 begins to introduce the subject of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. If you have someone representing you, you would want that person to know you very well, to know your heart, and to be able to translate and communicate your feelings and your true needs, even when you are not able to. And look at verse 13. What a beautiful transition verse. For those that have never received the Lord is their personal Savior. Verse 13 is a warning. But for those that have come to Jesus Christ as Savior and are trusting in him, verse 13 is a great comfort. And therein lies the great divide. Therein lies the reason why so many today will lay aside the Scriptures and not want to have anything to do with the Scriptures. There are many individuals who are outwardly rebellious against the things of God and obviously have nothing to do with the Word of God. But the sad part about it, in many so-called Christian homes, there may be second-generation Christians who never open up the Word of God. And if the parents say, let's have devotions, or at a family gathering, let's have a time around the Word of God, there are many that do not want to hear of what the Word of God has to say. And verse 13, their consciences are defiled, and they are not walking in the light, therefore they seek not the light, lest their deeds be revealed as evil. But verse 13 tells us, to us who know Jesus Christ our Savior, who recognize that Jesus Christ is our great high priest that has passed into the heavens and he is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. This verse 13 tells me that Jesus knows exactly how to pray. He knows what my needs are, and he knows what your needs are better than you do. And he is able to convey the deepest of needs and purposes before the Father in heaven. Oh, what a comfort it is when we read in the Word of God, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. For people that are trying to run from the Lord, you cannot run from the Lord. Theologians use the term omniscience. Others call it omniscience. I suppose it's tomato, tomato. But the truth of the matter is, He's ubiquitous. How about another word? He's everywhere. And you cannot run from the Lord. Now, for those that are living in sin, who are seeking the cover of darkness, that's a scary subject. But for those that have to go to another part of the world to fight and defend their country, the omnipresence of the Lord is a great comfort, isn't it? To know when you have a son or a grandson or a granddaughter serving in the military or going out on the mission field, one of your children that gets called to the mission field to serve the Lord, it would be so easy for you to say, well, no, I want them here because I want them to take care of me in my old age. But to know that they're in the will of God, the best place to be is in the center of God's will. And there's none of His creatures that are not manifest in His sight. And as much as you would want to be there to protect them and guide them, isn't it wonderful that there is a Savior in heaven who is orchestrating all things for their good and for our good as well? There's no creature that is not made manifest in His sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Oh, what a joy it is to know that. Now here we begin to present this Bible doctrine from the negative focus of non-believers to the truths of the gospel that are very, very positive in our lives. And we're going to see in this passage of Scripture that there are three realities regarding Jesus Christ, our great high priest. The first one that I want you to notice is found in chapter 4 and verse 14. The Word of God says, seeing then that we have, isn't that wonderful? We have it. It's present. It's a reality. We have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, we learn that on the Day of Atonement, that's Yom Kippur, once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat. But you know, that high priest was a sinner himself. That high priest needed to offer a prior sacrifice for his own sins before going before the throne of grace. But Jesus Christ is better than the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus Christ never sinned. And as He went before the presence of God, He was a sinless Son of God. You know, when the high priest in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he did so for a limited time. He did it for the Day of Atonement. His time was limited. He was only allowed to stay in the presence of the Shekinah while he was making the sacrifice. And then, year after year, that sacrifice needed to be done and performed again every Day of Atonement. And then, between the yearly sacrifice, there were the daily sacrifices and the offerings that were made. And the process was never, ever over. The priest would never be seated while involved in their ministry of sacrifice. But Christ's sacrifice as we see in verse 14, was perfect. And the high priest was perfect. He wasn't a sinner. And it says, we have not a high priest. It says in verse 14, we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now, this matter of the high priest passing into the heavens, look at the book of Hebrews chapter 9, if you will. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. The word of God says in Hebrews 9 and verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, literally once for all. Not like the priest in Leviticus chapter 16, over and over again, but he entered once for all into the holy place. And that holy place we're going to see is none other than heaven. The holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The sacrifices could never take away sin. It could only atone or cover for sin. But Jesus Christ bought us out of the slave market of sin and provided eternal redemption, eternal salvation. For if the blood, verse 13 of Hebrews 9, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, notice the phrase, without spot. The high priests were not without spot. They were not blameless. They were sinners, just like the people. But our Savior was without spot as he approached God. And it says, how much more, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that word serve there is used of a priest that would go about his service for the Lord. We can serve as believer priests and serve our Savior. Take a look at verse 24, being that you're in chapter 9 already. In verse 24, it says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. You see, whether we're talking about the tabernacle or later the temple made with hands, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are representations or figures of the true. But where is he entered into as our high priest? Into heaven itself. Why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us. What a blessed truth this is. You know, these words that I'm reading fulfill the prayer of Jesus. Now, don't lose your place in Hebrews 4, but turn to John chapter 17. John 17, that great priestly prayer, which, as it were, takes us into the Holy of Holies with Jesus before the Father in prayer. Here it says in John 17, 4, listen to the words of John 17, 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Oh, there are cults and isms today that are still looking for the Messiah to complete what Jesus Christ had left incomplete, they say. No, Jesus said, tetelestai, it is finished. The word tetelestai in the classical Greek was used to describe a completed transaction where you would have on the invoice paid in full. That's one thing I learned about my dad. Every time my dad had a bill that he, if he got a set of tires or if he had work done on his car, he wanted to see the lady right or the man right, paid in full, and the date was on it. Because he didn't want them coming back saying, you didn't pay for it, you have to go. He just was that way, very, very incredulous, but in some ways very wise. Paid in full. Well, that would be tetelestai. Tetelestai. And notice what it says. Verse 4. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus Christ was the only way that our salvation could be accomplished. And it's foolhardy for the religions of the world to think that there is any other way that man can be made right with God. Look at verse 5. And now, Father, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And that is when Jesus Christ entered, as we see in the book of Hebrews 9, into the very presence of God. So Jesus Christ is our perfect priesthood. The human earthly priesthood, they were sinners. They needed to perform sacrifices over and over again for themselves and for their people. But Jesus Christ performed the once for all sacrifice. Now let's go back to chapter 4, okay? Hebrews chapter 4. You're probably in the Gospel of John. We're going to travel back to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's notice verse 15. We see that Jesus Christ offers the perfect priesthood, but also notice that Jesus Christ offers the perfect person. He is the perfect person. Look at verse 15. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In the Old Testament, a priest was not aware of the particular needs or inclinations specifically for all of those that they ministered to. But we have a high priest that can be touched. Why can he be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Because of the incarnation. Our Savior came to this earth and he suffered the limitations, suffered the aches and the pains and the ability to be tired, all of the emotions that we go through, he is well acquainted with. Therefore, there is nothing that you cannot bring to the Lord. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. I would say that the majority of mothers here would say, I know my children very well. You think you do, but they'll always surprise you, won't they? They'll always surprise you. There'll always be another side or another issue that you learn about. And many times we'll never understand. The Bible says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. But I have a question. Do you ever get there, guys? You think you do. And the minute you think you know her so well, that's not even beginning the journey. That's the wonderful thing about marriage. You're always learning about each other. And we may think that we know individuals, but only our Lord truly knows us, as verse 13 teaches. And he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Why? He was in all points tempted. Now, the Greek word peirasmos can be translated tested or tempted. When it comes to the person of Christ, I prefer the translation tested, or at least the concept tested. Because temptation carries the concept of an inner solicitation or a root or an inclination towards evil. Temptation, where something is stirred from within, by an outside source to bring about. But our Savior, in his union with his divine nature, he had a human nature, not a sin nature. That's critical to understand. Adam did not have a sin nature until after Genesis chapter 3. He received a sin nature after the fall. The last Adam had a human nature, not a sin nature. But this human nature allowed him to sense the pull and the tug of sin. But there was no inner spring of evil within him. That's important for us to understand, because there are people today that are trying to make Jesus so relevant that they almost make him be to the place where he could have sinned. And that is not the concept. He sensed the pull and the tug of sin. And for 20 years, or more like 17, I guess, but I've been preaching for so many more on this subject, I always use the illustration of the metal bar and the wooden bar latched together. You remember that. And how often, and I'll just briefly repeat it for the sake of our outside listeners that may be listening in, but if I had a wooden stick, a broomstick, I could break that over my knee. Even at my age now, I could easily break that over my knee. I might have a bruise there now where before I might not have, but I'd be able to break that. But if I took a metal rod and tied it to that wooden bar with duct tape, and that type of metal bar that you put on the sliding track of a back door, sliding glass door, and that was latched together, I would no longer be able to break that. The wood would be able to sense the pull and the tug, but it would not break because of its union with the metal. And let that metal bar represent his divine nature. The wood representing his human, not sin, but human nature, because of the union, Jesus Christ could not have sinned, but yet he identified with every bit of the limitations that we have experienced in our lives. Jesus can sympathize as the perfect person. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. That's why you have the testing experience in the wilderness, where the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life was brought out by the wicked one. Think of Lazarus. When he died and Jesus was at his graveside, and the Bible says Jesus wept. Do you think he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, where we have to lay down our mom or our dad in a grave? God gave me the grace to preach for both funerals, and he undergirded me every bit of the way. And same with mom, Melody's mom and dad as well. But God gives the grace. And I've been to the victory services that we have here at Central Florida Bible Church. And it's because of the fact that Jesus understands and he undergirds us. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane when he had that cup that he was to drink from. He understands what a crushing appointment might be, where it seems like your whole future is resting on an appointment or an interview or a crisis that has come up or a court hearing. He understands all about that. Have you been accused? Think of Jesus when he was reviled and he reviled not again. Think of his arrest and then finally the bearing of not his sins but our sins. The sacrifice. Have you ever done things for people and they don't appreciate it? Or they malign you and they twist your words and they put motives into your heart that were not there? Has that ever happened to you? If you've lived a while, I'm sure it has. Jesus understands all of that. Why? Because he was willing to come into the world in his kenosis, in his incarnation, and understand that. And notice what it says in verse 15. He went through all of that, but yet he was in all points. Yes, tested like we are, but notice, yet without sin. Without sin. The word without is the Greek word choris, which means apart from sin, separated from sin. The sinlessness, the impeccability of Jesus Christ is emphasized throughout the Bible. Let me give you just three verses. Of course, you've got 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'd like to give you two more that I have not listed there, but let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The Word of God says, "For he," that's God, "has made him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us." That happened on the cross of Calvary. "Who knew no sin," that covers 33 years of his experience upon the earth, all summarized in that phrase, "who knew no sin." He did not sin one time. Why? Because he was the only one that could bring about the great eternal transaction of imputation, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And because Jesus Christ was the sinless one, he was not only the high priest, but he was also the Lamb. Uniquely, he was the Lamb as well as the offerer. And he provided the blood that was sprinkled. And the Word of God teaches that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are justified. We are declared as righteous. That is a judicial act. Sanctification is when he makes us experientially righteous in a day-to-day experience with the Lord. He was the perfect person. Then notice a couple of other scriptures. Let me take you to 1 Peter 2:22. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Notice it says in verse 21 and 22 of 1 Peter 2, "Even hereto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Now notice the impeccability of Christ, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." You know, there are a lot of people that are preaching the wrong Jesus. There are a lot of people that think that Jesus Christ is just an example. He is not just an example. He is our only means to God. And that is tied in with the fact that he is the sinless Son of God. Let me show you one more scripture. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3 and verse 5. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, "You know that he was manifested." That word manifested speaks of his incarnation. "He appeared on the earth for what purpose? To take away," not atone for, not cover, "to take away our sins." But notice the last phrase, which is so critical to his ability to do so. "In him is no sin." So you remember those three scriptures when it says that he was separate or without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:22, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. All of these deal with the essentiality of the fact that Jesus Christ could not sin. That's so critical for us to understand that. And yet he can empathize with us. There was a man called Booth Tucker who was conducting evangelistic meetings in the great Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago. One night, after he had preached on the sympathy of Jesus as our great high priest, the very passage that we are looking at was his message, a man came forward to Pastor Tucker, and he asked Mr. Tucker how he could talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God. "You know, Pastor Tucker," he said, "if your wife had just died like mine just died, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never ever come back to console them, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying, preacher." Interestingly enough, a few days later, Pastor Tucker's wife died unexpectedly. She was killed in a train wreck, and her body was brought to Chicago and carried to that very building, the Citadel, in Chicago for the funeral. After the service that the pastor conducted, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife. And then he turned to those that were in the congregation. And he gave a testimony that was like this. He said, "You know, just the other day, when I was here, a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic, or that he was sufficient for every need. If that man is in this congregation, I want to tell him that I have found Jesus' strength indeed to be sufficient. Yes, my heart is broken. It is crushed. But in the midst of that, it still has a song. And Christ speaks comfort to me today." And as the pastor wrapped up the funeral service of his dear wife with those words, a man came forward, and he came and he knelt beside the casket, and Pastor Booth was able to lead that man to the Lord. And it was the very man that had been so bitter against the Lord. But when that unsaved man saw the reality of what the intercessory ministry of Jesus Christ meant to this sorrowful believer, and saw the reality of his faith, and how that when the rubber meets the road, it was indeed sufficient, it brought him to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And yes, we have a perfect high priest. We have a perfect person, and we have a sympathetic high priest whose priesthood is perfect and his person is perfect. Now let's take a look, thirdly. We've seen his perfect priesthood in verse 14 and his perfect person. In him was no sin necessary as a high priest for us to take away our sins. But notice now his perfect provision that he has made for us. Before we turn to 1 Corinthians passage, though, I want us to look at verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 reads as follows. "Because we have that high priest who is touched with our feelings and is sinless and is our Savior and was received by God as our sin payment, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Can I ask you a question? Really think about this. For some of you, it may be hard. Are you an approachable person? Do you consider yourself approachable? Or when people come up to you, are they afraid that they're going to get whacked up the side of the head? or verbally assaulted, or later, son, leave me alone, I'm reading the paper, I want to watch Fox News, I want to eat my food, talk to me later. Are you an approachable person? Let me give you a goal. Is our Savior approachable? Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. When God sees you coming, he sees Jesus. And you can come boldly. And you know, I can't think of a better incentive to be an approachable person than knowing the fact that the Word tells us that we need to walk as he walked and we need to seek to follow in his steps. And because he is approachable, and by the way, he has received us. And if he, being perfect and sinless, has received you as a sinner, what right do we have to be standoffish to anybody being sinners ourselves? Jesus isn't a sinner, and yet he receives sinful men. Therefore, we ought to be approachable, even with those that are rejecters of the truth, and we need to love them. Let us therefore come boldly. The image of Queen Esther always comes to my mind. We've preached on that. We've had many of you preach, and you've heard messages on that. When King Ahasuerus extended the scepter, Esther was willing to come by faith without an invitation. Could have meant that she had her head lopped off. But you know what? When Jesus Christ met the standards of the king, certainly he had grand and glorious entrance. But us, being sinners, we have the scepter as sinners saved by grace extended to us. And that scepter is in the shape of a cross. Jesus Christ is the pathway. No man has a right to approach God the Father except through the merits and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace. For what purpose? That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. By Christ's sacrifice, God's throne of judgment has turned into a throne of grace for those who trust in him. You know, I remember G. Campbell Morgan. Some of you older ones have some of his books in your library. He always used to say when he preached on this passage, grace to help in time of need. He always said, and this is a quote, G. Campbell Morgan used to say, in the nick of time. He, in the nick of time, is able to deliver us in our time of need. Isn't it wonderful that we have a great high priest? And I think that the music and the message that we have been able to enjoy this evening so clearly, I'd love to have Susie come, and if we had time, to play that again and to see the words again, because it's such a blessing. But we can certainly praise him for what he has accomplished in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon each individual here. Lord, some of us live alone. Others, Lord, have larger families, and there's more hustle and bustle and distraction. But Lord, in every case, when we bring our needs before you, thank you, Lord, that you don't keep office hours. We don't have to pay a deductible first and make sure we have the right kind of insurance and make sure that he's the right doctor within the system that we have. Lord, thank you that our Savior is 24/7 there to speak to us in time of need. And Lord, every day, help us to practice the presence of fellowship and sharing with you. Speak to our hearts. If there's one that has not come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord, may you turn that spirit of obligation and fear and ritual. Lord, change it to being mixed with faith and love and an understanding of what grace and mercy is all about in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise your name in Jesus' name. Amen.